We're going to learn. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll just read from verse 1 again, because I want you to see something here. It says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It doesn't say, as I mentioned a while ago, it's not the things we confess, it's the things hoped for. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message, and I thought, I think it's easier because Jesus said this about faith. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and plucked into the sea. And then he walks by a tree one day and it didn't bear fruit, and it was time of fruit, and he just spoke death on this tree and it died. And I thought, I think it's easier for deity to do that than it is for us. You know, that's just my observation. But Jesus said, you know, the things that I do, so shall you also do in greater things. So I'm not saying it's impossible, but I think what we have, our faith is when you're doing everything you can, and we're, you know, it's going to say here that God spoke everything into existence. Well, he's God and we're not. But we are his children. And how many knows when you, all of you that had children, I watch them and they grow up and they emulate you in different areas and ways, and they become like you, good and bad. You know, we have weaknesses, and our kids pick them up, and we pray for crop failures in their life. Well, it's not going to happen. They respect you and love you and honor you, whether they show it or not. You know, you're their. And if you don't believe that, so then whenever they leave and they have trouble, guess where they're coming back? Like a little homing pigeon, just come right on back into your house and life. Whether you want them or not, they're there. You know. That's why we moved to Ada. We thought, well, at least it'd be farther for them to fly. Not really. Not really. Kind of not really. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's you know, so don't quit hoping. Don't quit, you know, when you see something, to hope for that, and that you feel like it's God, it's part of you, it's part of his plan. You know, hope for that. Or if you're fighting against something, you know, without hope, you know, we're done. And is the evidence of things not seen, for it by the elders obtained a good report, and they retained a good report by their continuous and consistence in obedience. You know, I know I've already said that, but just get that in your heart, that it's not just a one-time deal, or you failed at this, or you succeeded here. It's about a consistent life of living what you know to live, being obedient to your, standing up for what you believe is right, doing what God has called you to do. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And that's an awesome God, isn't it? And maybe someday when we cross from this life to the next, maybe we can do that. Maybe we can, you know, maybe we'll sit in his lap and say, and he'll say, what can I do for you today? And maybe we would say to him, can I create a planet today like you did? And if he says, yes, you can. You know that song we wrote, Can We, Lord? Can we go flying with the eagles and soar with the angels and visit different planets? You know, that was one day I was just thinking, what's it going to be like in heaven when we get to heaven, and how awesome it will be, and to have a God that he said it's better than you can ask or think. So how many can think and ask some pretty bizarre stuff? I heard James Robinson, he's an avid deer hunter, say, when I get to heaven, I think God will still allow me to go deer hunting. He said, there'll be a deer out there 1,000 yards. I'll hit him with accurate position. He'll fall over, and then he'll jump up and take the arrow and throw it back at him and say, let's do it again, let's do it again. I don't know if that's going to happen, but that's what he's been thinking, you know. So maybe it will. Who knows? You know, that's his deal, right? I've asked him when I leave, just... could I just kind of go up like Elijah in a whirlwind, you know? And then I thought, I might not need to ask that in Oklahoma. Tornado hit Pastor Jack's house, and he went on up like he always asked, the dummy. And that's not what I meant, not an Oklahoma twister. It's one like you sent to him. And then last time we looked at by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we talked about what is that? Is, you know, what are you offering God in your giving? Are you doing tithes and offerings like he commanded? Or are you just doing whatever you feel like doing? And that's what Cain did. It got him a lot of trouble because he gave what he felt like. He didn't give what God's word had ordered us to give. And so be careful when you're offering your time, your talent, your treasure. Be careful what we order, we're offering God, because it matters. And he gives us a good guidebook here to guide us in what is pleasing to him, what we should be giving him. And just give him what he has ordained you to give in areas of your life. And don't be a Cain. God testifying of his gifts. And remember I said in our, when we were taking communion, how awesome it is for Jesus to be our intercessor, and he's speaking our name to God. Some of you probably don't even know that that's true, but I'm telling you it's true. God has spoke your name, or Jesus has spoke your name in your times of need to our Father. Isn't that an awesome thought? To know that when you're hurting and you don't feel, sometimes we don't feel like he's there. I mean, be honest and say, sometimes when I'm in a deep, I just don't feel like. Well, that's why you live by faith. That's why we have to believe that he is and trust him. And he said, I'm interceding for you. And when he's interceding for you and you have trouble, you can just take that to the bank that Jesus is whispering your name to our Father. Whether you feel it or not, it's a fact. It's a promise from God's word. Now, today we're going to look at two characters. And today we're going to look at Enoch and Noah. And very different. And Enoch is faith, and this is what I've entitled it, faith by relationship. If you're taking notes, faith by relationship is what Enoch's going to teach us. That's all he's known for in this capacity. It's what the Old Testament gives him credit for. It's just faith by relationship. And I'm so glad he put Enoch in this category, because most people are doing something. And as Christians, we think we have to be doing something to be in close with God. And as far as this states, the most important thing in Enoch's life was not what he did outside his relationship with God, but it was the relationship that he had with God, the fellowship and the relationship he had with God, and that was so pleasing to God for a very long time. And so I hope you catch that, that you know what? God values your relationship to him. God values your fellowship to him, just like you do with your kids. Philip and I were talking in our prayer meeting this morning, and he said something about petitioning, and he said, what is supplication? I couldn't find a good word for it. And I said, well, it's really, supplication is, we'd use the word petition. We petition God. And we got the English translation out, the new, and it said to just ask him for what you want. You know, that's petitioning, that's supplication. And he said, I don't think we do that enough, and we should supplicate in everything. I said, well, I don't think we should in everything. And he said, well, I enjoy it when my kids call. I said, yes, but if every move they made, they called you, you wouldn't. You would be like, Andrew, we trained you. Go do that, you know. And I said, and so it's just a difference in personalities, not elders, not right or wrong, or I'm, it's just difference in personalities. And then he even said, you know, sometimes he loses tools, and he'll ask the Lord, where's it at? And I could just hear the Lord saying, Philip, I've told you, just keep up with your tools. You know, that's why I don't ask him, because I could hear my father telling me that. Philip, he's got an image of God that says there's more grace, and he'll help me. And he said, usually, in a little while, I'll find it, you know. So it's just it's a matter of personality. But God loves that relationship. Whatever, whoever you are, and however you ask or don't ask, keep that. Be you. And God values that relationship. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Now, here's a thought for somebody just fear of death. Say, take me like Enoch. He said, I don't play favoritism. So that could be your prayer. If you just, you know, you just want to avoid the death pain, just get a close relationship with God. And someday we'll just look around and they say, where'd they go? I don't know. He was there and they took him. And wouldn't that be a great testimony to know that? Here's what, years ago, we used to go and we listened to the Hensons in concert. And we'd done a little interaction with them, as some of them used to come over to house some and just got to be good friends with them and all. And so we learned some of their old sayings. One of them, I think it's Ronnie or one of them, said, here was this story. He said, you know, Enoch walked and talked with God for 300 years and said one day he's walking and talking and they walked so far away from his house, God said to Enoch, hey, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are with yours. Why don't you come up and spend the day? Said, you know where Enoch's at? He's still in heaven because there ain't no night in heaven. I thought, well, that's a pretty good story, isn't it? That, I don't know how it happened exactly, but I thought, it's interesting to hear that perspective. He said, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, listen to this, here's his faith story. Here's relationship fellowship. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what he made this hall of fame for, is he pleased God. We used to sing a song, I wonder, have I pleased the Lord? And you know, the way to know if you please the Lord or not is just read the handbook. Read the manual. This is our owner's manual. You know, this is what he gave us right here. Read the book and line up with this as much as you can and ask for wisdom and direction and guidance. And he'll give you what you need for your journey to be pleasing to him. He'll help you. If that's your desire, God will give you the desires of your heart. Now, look with me in Genesis and we'll take a look. And it doesn't say very much about Enoch, but it says a couple of things in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So look in Genesis chapter 5. And by the way, they lived a long time back then. You know, for some of you that's 70, 80 years old, you know, you'd be like, you still wouldn't even be expected to have children yet. Can you imagine that? It must have been a different body, huh? Because a lot of them didn't have, you know, 165 years later, they'll have children or whatever. But it says in 5:18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. So Jared is Enoch's dad. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. 962 years. Remember, this is pre-flood. This is before the flood happened God said, I thought maybe if I let them live long enough, they'd learn, but they're not. So I'm going to just go ahead and cut it back to around 120, and most people don't make it to that. My dad is 91. Is he 91 or 2? 91, and he said he's going to live to be 100. And so, good luck, Pop. He said, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, which Methuselah is the oldest recorded person that ever lived. And so, but Enoch had... Methuselah, and here's maybe why Methuselah lived so long. Is kind of, you know, he says, children, obey your parents. Maybe he was obedient to Enoch, and he was promised long life. Well, he had it, didn't he? Just a kind of a, you know, putting two and two together. But it says, verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And it doesn't mention others like that, but it makes honorable mention of Enoch that he walked with God. And I got to thinking about that. When people talk about you and me, do they say, that's old Bob Gall that walks with God? Or do they say, that's old Bob Gall, he's in his own little world? You know, what do people say about you and me? When our name comes up at a meeting or in our neighborhood or something, you know, what does people say? And wouldn't that be a good testimony if somebody said about you, well, that's Twyla. She just walks with God. Or if they say, you know, if they want to do something that's kind of iffy and gray area of the Bible, and they say, well, you know, no need to call Joe because he's not going to participate. He's a man of God, you know. They just know your character. They know how you are. And it's not that you're trying to be holier than thou. It just means that, you know what? They know what you stand for. You know what you stand for. That walks with God. And I think this is the kind of reputation he has when it's put in there so clearly. And it says in verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Which, by the way, that's like an early death. 365 years. It'd be like going to a funeral now and, you know, of someone and saying, and hearing people talk around the casket saying he was had so much living to do, was such a young person. We think, wow, 365 years, but this is just a little over a third of probably his expected lifespan. And so, they were probably saying, you know, he was such a good man and we're going to miss him and what a, you know, his early death and saying those sort of things at his funeral. And it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I wrote this down from the New Living Translation, verse 22 and verse 24, and it says it this way, because I think this is the way we would say it and how we would identify with it. In Genesis 5:22, Enoch lived another 300 years in close fellowship with God. How many knows we can have a relationship, but fellowship? Most of you I have a relationship with, but fellowship means we spend time together. We talk, we visit, you're fellowshipping, you know, it's a give and take, and there's time there. I have a relationship with a lot of people. My fellowship is limited because of time and space and all, but he had both, and that's the way the New Living Translation put it. He lived 300 years, had close fellowship with God, and then verse 24, he enjoyed a close relationship with God throughout his life, and then suddenly disappeared because God took him, and that's kind of all the history they give us of him. But it's enough for him to make the Hall of Fame. And I thought it was really important for me to convey this to you all, that God values your relationship so much. And as you have close fellowship and close relationship with God, and to be honest with you, you know, a lot of you would fit in that category, but I did think about our elder. I think he has not only great relationship with God, but great fellowship with God. He's always digging for a nugget in something God said. And just like with this morning, what was supplication? What is a good meaning? You know, that kind of relationship that he has. And saying, I'm always asking God something. That's fellowship. That's valuable. And that's why God has made him like the head elder of Prayer of Faith, because that walk that he has. That's why people that come in and they call him Mr. Hospitality, because it's not just because of Philip, but it's because of what his persona, his anointing that's on him that projects to people. That's from a close relationship, fellowship with God. Now, there is one other hint. Look in the book of Jude. That's the book right before the book of Revelations. And it gives us another hint into his life that I thought was worth mentioning for Enoch, because it doesn't say much about him. And you know the book of Jude, it's just one little chapter and all. But it starts off with, kind of in his era, it talks about, I think, and this is, you know, if you study the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to give you scripture and reason today, I don't want to take the time because I've got to get on to Noah. But if you study, there's indications that in early life, like pre-flood, it says the sons of God came and they looked upon the daughters of men and they took some of them for wives. And so many theologians, and I agree, that there was some demonic activity going on, you know, when Satan and the third of the angels were cast down from heaven, that there was demonic activity. I think they had a freer reign then, and I'm not sure, because God sets boundaries. For instance, when he had enough, he put the flood, you know, the next one will be fire, and there's boundaries. The sun will no longer shine. All these are boundaries in different eras and dispensations. And in Enoch's day, I think there was demons that literally hooked up, mated. I don't know if it's just a sexual union or a marriage, but they took the women, and these became really renowned men back in the Enoch's day. And that's kind of odd to even talk about, but it gives indication there. And I think this is some of the things that Enoch saw, because, you know, the world is about to be destroyed by water. This is Enoch's day, and not far along, like two or three generations, he's going to come and destroy this world with water. And so this is all going on. And so God takes these angels and he reserves them in judgment in chains until a later date. And this talks about that in Jude. And so if you want to do some studying, just look in the first part of Genesis 1 through 5 and then in Jude, and you can make your own decisions. But I believe that was probably so, and God put boundaries on that. But here's what it says about Enoch. And this and it doesn't matter. When you look at Enoch and you see the world's in a terrible place spiritually, it doesn't matter. Listen, your relationship to God is not dependent on anything but you. Not on your spouse, not on how you grew up. Don't use your upbringing as, oh, well, you know, I just had a bad childhood and that's why I'm the way I am. No, your relationship is based on you and God, and he'll give you power to do whatever it is that you need to do. And you need to believe that and not use excuses of why you can't hit the mark and I can't hit the mark, because God, when we stand before God, we don't want to use those kind of excuses when he said, you know what, you have access to the throne of God and all the power that Jesus gives to everyone. And you can see that in evidence of people's lives that grew up in poverty, grew up in abusive situations, become beautiful, strong, committed Christians without all the, you know, luxuries of that. You know, all of you here, you know, I tell you, I had an Opie Taylor life, and some of you really don't appreciate that. And I understand that, because if I'd grown up in an abusive situation, I wouldn't appreciate it either. I totally understand that. But that's just the environment I grew up in. My mom and dad were Christian people, and we didn't go to church a lot, but they were good people. They had biblical values, and I was raised in that, and they stayed together, and it wasn't a split home or blended family. And so Jan and I both had that, with large families and brothers and sisters and beautiful gatherings and family time and all, and thank God for that. But you can create that for your family, regardless of what you grew up in. You can provide that now, that stable environment. And that's walking your faith walk. And that's where God is looking at you and putting you in the Hall of Fame somewhere in His book of remembrance. And so, but here's what it says when Enoch is looking at all these things and this, he's talking about people like Cain and Balaam that sold out and all. He says this, he makes this in Jude 1:14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints." So here's my point. You know, when you're walking in close fellowship with God, you will see things. You will see things when you're walking in close fellowship with God. It may not affect everybody around you, but it'll affect you in your journey. You can take that to the bank. When you're walking in close fellowship with God, He will reveal things to you. Here's what you have to be careful with. Sometimes He don't get in a hurry about revealing whatever it is. I'm a kind of guy that I like to hear, know, and let's go. This transition period that I'm going through, I thought, you know, I know what my strengths are, my gifts are, I know where I need to be, and this is what two areas that I'm going to be in is coaching and training people, and I want to dabble in real estate, and I want to have some old houses that I bring back to restored position. That just brings me a lot of joy. Just to see people or houses and take them from where they are to where they want to go or where they need to be, that just thrills me, either one. But I want to do both, and so I've been praying and asking God, and now the real estate thing's kicking off well, and it's just a humble starting, but I've got it going, and then I've been praying, and then tomorrow I have a meeting with Dr. Scout Lee, and she's going to introduce me to some people with some training that she said, I think, and I told Jana, I said, you know, she assessed this in an hour. We went to her house and had dinner, and she assessed this, and you need to be here, and you need to do that, and I thought, well, okay then. Guess what? Guess who I'm meeting with? A Buddhist leader. Buddhists need Jesus too. And if I come back and I'm plump and bald-headed and wearing something different, you'll know he won out. So pray, okay? Just go ahead and pray. No, I'm strong in my faith, and I don't care what he is. I told Dr. Lee, I said, I don't care what he is. I said, and they're talking about transformational leadership. She said, Jack, this is transformational leadership, and the Chickasaws need that. And I thought, everybody needs that. And if it's really transformational leadership, and I fit with them and they fit with me, I'll make a connection tomorrow. If they don't, then, you know, it's still out there. I won't quit training and I won't quit doing the things that I know is in my strength. That's what I see. That's what I can look at and see. And every person in here, there's an area where you can look and see. You know, Jan's our head intercessor. She can look in prayer and she sees and knows how to pray. Thank God for that. And for you that on the intercessory team, that's you for the gardeners. You know, you can look at a garden and you can see and it becomes something. And all of you, in management, leadership and things, God has given you the ability, if you walk close with Him, to see things. And if you're not seeing, I'd check my relationship with God. It may take a while, so don't get in a hurry. But be ready. Be available. You know, I've got my degree. I've got my national certification. I've got my experience in these areas. And now I feel prepared when I go to a meeting. So if it's a fit, we'll go forward. If it's not, I'll thank them very much and just keep my options open. And that's what you should do. Enoch's seeing things. And he said he's coming. God is coming with 10,000. And here he even sees what's going to happen in verse 15. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Remember what his testimony was? He walked in righteousness and holiness with God. This is in his DNA. It's his passion. And he's seeing all this ungodliness and God's showing him, Enoch, just wait. Everybody doesn't walk like you. And maybe that's why he finally had to take him. He says, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in ungodly ways. He uses that word a lot, doesn't he? And of all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that's about the inside of what it shows us about Enoch. That's about it. But, you know, it's enough, isn't it? He had a close relationship. He had fellowship with God. And he took him. He took him. And some of you, that's how you're going to express your faith. It's just a close relationship with God. Some of you, that just aggravates because they don't do anything. Just get off of them. They always want to talk about God and what God's doing and God this and God. Just, that's their part. We need them. We need people that can see things and has close relationship. We need them sitting in here to balance everything out. Now, they'll do something. They'll do something. They'll be light and salt, and they'll you know. Here's something, and we'll get on to Noah and look at him, because I'm running out of time. But I don't have a lot on Noah. It didn't say a lot about Noah. But it says in the next verse, but in verse 11 and 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. There's never been a flood. Some believe there's never been rain. It's always been from the ground. I don't know if that's so, but it's kind of indicates that maybe this was the first rain from the you know. It really doesn't matter, because here's the most important part is there's never been a flood that destroyed everything. It never has. And it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned. Not only did he save his family, but he condemned the whole world. Can I tell you something? When you stand for righteousness and you're being attacked by ungodly people and unrighteousness, can I tell you something? You are pronouncing condemnation on whoever it is that's around you that's trying to give you fits for what you believe and stand for. Now, if you're being self-righteous and holier than thou, that's not what I'm talking about. Because we've all been there. Take your halo off for a minute and say amen. We've all been there. We thought we was a little bit holier than everyone else in the building. Because of our newfound relationship and how much we love God. And that's most of us went through that process. You didn't, thank the Lord for you. But he says he by the fear, you know, he's going forward. He's preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, quickly turn over with me to Genesis, and we'll look at Noah just a little bit, and then we'll close. Brother Noah. When you look up Noah in the Hebrew, it says the 10th in descent from Adam, second father of the human family. Second father of the human family. That's what it puts in the definition. And you'll find that that's true simply because it says in Genesis 6, now it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, and here's where I was talking about what Enoch probably saw, was the sons of God is talking about, some believe, fallen angels, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So he's paring back the years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bore children to them, and those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And watch this. Here's Noah, the father of the new human. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a bad place, isn't it? Listen, let me read that again. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine being around a group of people that every time they was intending to do something for you or with you, that you just knew their intent is about them? That would be an awful place to live, wouldn't it? Come up and say, "Hey, Mark, how you doing? I got a deal for you." And you're thinking, "No, you got a deal for you. I'm not dealing with you." You just know every intent. I mean, this is the condition of the world. And the Lord, verse 6, was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Wow. His creation. He's sorry that he made it. I don't ever want to hear God say, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry I made Jack Eldred. I wish I'd never made him." I never want to hear that. Do you? God speak that about you. Just follow God's command. Follow him and love him and he, you know, it's not God's will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I don't care what you've done or how far you've gone. So the Lord said, listen to this. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them." But Noah. Listen, if it hadn't been for Noah, in fact, when we get to heaven, it would be a really good deal for all of us just to go by and say, "Where's Noah? Thank you, sir. I appreciate you." I mean, really, one man has faith and you know, he saved to restart the world, or we wouldn't be here. Can I tell you something? Your faith will save a few. Your faith, as you stand strong and people look at you and say, "Well, if they can do it, I can do it." Your faith, I believe, will save a few, just like Noah's did. Or not. If they see us and something's offended us, hurt us, whatever, and we just fall by the wayside, poor pitiful us. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Remember his great-great-grandpa Enoch walked with God. And best math but I think Enoch was gone just a few years before Noah came in, so I thought maybe bounced him on his knee, but I don't think he was around. Some of you that like to study and research that kind of stuff might let me know. But I think he was a little short, just doing quick math. I was the other day. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, and so he looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, all the flesh. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, and it says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and rooms of the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it, the length of the ark." And he tells him all the dimensions in all, and then take in the birds and stuff. Go down to verse 22 and it says, "And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Now, it talks about Noah in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 5. "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." And when it talks about he moved with fear, I thought, you know, I did a little translation for us. Just to, when it talks about he heard and he it says God warned Noah. And really that, what we would talk about that today, God had a business meeting with Noah. That's the best way to put it. God had a business meeting with Noah. You remember in these days with Abraham and different ones, he would come down and talk with them personally, and he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and so he would have personal meetings. I wish he did that today, don't you? Wouldn't it be neat if you could say, "Oh yeah, Tuesday at noon, I've got a meeting with God." And somebody else would say, "Oh, mine's not till next Thursday at 4 o'clock. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could do that? Just, you know, well, you can. You can meet with him anytime you want. He set it up where he's all-knowing, all-present, so you can just have a meeting with him anytime you want to. I try to have one every morning before I get out of bed. Just a quick meeting before I get out of bed. Lord, help me not do anything stupid. Amen." It's a brief meeting. And in Hebrews it talked about he was warned of God, and in that's Hebrews 11:7. And he moved with fear. It just says to act cautiously, to be aware, to stand in awe. You know, sometimes we read those kind of things like, oh, he was afraid, or he had to, or no, he wanted to. He act cautiously, like anything. If God calls you to build an ark, or build a fireproof hut today because I'm going to destroy it with fire, and you're the only one left. You know, you'd be very cautious, wouldn't you, about what the dimensions were and how to build it and all that stuff. And he says he prepared. It just means to furnish, to equip, to prepare, to make ready. He did all of that. Noah did all of that. He did what God told him. And then I thought about this. I thought in all of my studying in what Noah did, I thought it never says that God Noah invited anyone on the ark. You ever found that where Noah invited the Smiths and the Houcks and it never says he invited anyone. Over 100 years, it never said he had an outreach committee or did any of that stuff. And he was well pleasing to God, doing what God called him to do. Get that in your brain. God didn't call you to be Savior, and it's good to be a witness in the light, but he called you to be obedient. He called us to be obedient and to rest in that and to have life and have it more abundantly. And as we do that, we'll become a living testimony just like he was. You think everybody around Noah when he had built that ark for 100 years was saying, there's old crazy Noah still building that big old boat. And then can you imagine when they see elephants coming on board? Whoa. Is that a giraffe? I mean, they had to be curious, but it never says that he mentioned anything about inviting anyone along. God never told him to invite anyone, as far as we know. Oh, but somebody gave us a hint. Peter gave us a hint, and I want to show you something, and I'll leave it to your decision what it is. But in first or Second Peter, turn with me to Second Peter, and I think this is just worth mentioning. Second Peter 2. And it kind of goes back in the context of Jude, because if you go, if you look, he's talking about false prophets in verse 1, false teachers, and then he talks about people exploiting people. And then in verse 4, it goes back to kind of like Enoch's error and Noah's error. It says in verse 4 of 2 Peter 2, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment..." See, it's same kind of thing that's in Jude. "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people." And then here's what it says. This is what it calls him. "A preacher of righteousness." Did you get it? "A preacher of righteousness, being in the flood on bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly." Now, that's all it says about him. But I thought, and you can say, well, he must have invited people. You can say he must have had some kind of outreach. You can say, what I think he did was he did what God called him to do, and he was standing in obedience. And if you want to get on board with that, you get on board. All that will come, let him come. And nobody came, because their intent, every thought and intent was evil only, is about themselves. And listen, church, we can go that same place whenever our thoughts and our intents is all about us. It don't take long to get there, does it? To get that kind of a selfish mindset. So here's what I'm saying. Just listen to God. Take it from Enoch. Man, he's a guy that walked with God, fellowship with God, and close fellowship and relationship for 300 years, and God took him. That was his testimony. Here's another guy over here. Abel gave an offering. And by the way, if you think, well, that's not longevity, giving the offering to God. Listen, Paul and I are cattle ranchers, I'm out of the business right now, but I may get back in. But here's what I know about cattle ranching. You don't give an offering of your firstborn calf and for a while. And that's if the coyotes don't get it, or the dogs don't get it, or it's born breach, or whatever it is. So it takes a while to give your offerings to God if you're a cattle rancher. So when he says Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice, it took a while to get the herd going and the first one to come and to give that away. It took a while for Enoch to have this testimony that he walked with God. It took over 100 years for Noah to have this testimony of righteousness. I think this preacher, his pulpit was this big old humongous ark that he stayed every day, him and his family, building and being faithful to God. And so what is your ark? What are you building for God? And his people looking at you and saying, now that is a person of righteousness. That's the question. For Abel, it was an offering. For Enoch, it was a relationship. And for Noah, it was a boat. What is it for you? Are you standing in the place where God has called you and ordained you? If you are, I think you're a preacher of righteousness for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us these great heroes of the faith. And thank you, Lord, for showing us that all these different ways that they displayed faith to you is what you consider faith. It's not doing certain things or being, but it's being who you created us to be. It's doing what you created us to do. You said the first thing in the first commandment is just love you with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. You said everything hangs on that. Not doing something, but just being what you called us to be. So help us, Lord. Give us the strength, because it takes all we have sometimes and more. We have to call on the Holy Spirit just to walk that path. Just like I'm sure it did for Noah when his kids might have questioned him. Dad, why are we still doing this? It's been 50 years, 60 years, 80 years, Dad. Why are we still doing this? And Noah said, just keep nailing, son. Just keep bringing in the lumber. Enoch, why are you following God? What are you doing? You're always talking about this and judgment coming. Just keep on following God, Enoch. Abel, why are you giving that offering? You could give something else. You're just starting your herd. He don't need your first calf, your first goat. Just keep on giving the offerings that's pleasing to him. And God, help us to show us, Lord, what's pleasing to you in our lives. You've given us gifts. You've given us strengths. Help us to play on those and stay in those and to be that until you come and take us just like you did Enoch. Just like you did with the rest of the saints that went on by way of death. Until that day, show us, Lord. Teach us, God, what our part is and how to walk in that. So we'll be men and women of faith that will be well-pleasing to you. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, when we stand before you. So help us to achieve that. We're listening, and help us and discipline us when we're not. And we give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.